The following audio is from City Rev Church. For more information about City Rev Church, visit us online at cityrev.org.
When I was a child, there were many things that I dreamed about doing when I grew up. And some of them were brave and adventurous, all different types of things. But there was one thing that even as a child, like I knew, I don't think I'm brave enough to do that. And that was to be an astronaut. Like some of my other friends were like, oh, that'd be so amazing. You're in outer space and like maybe you'll walk on the moon or whatever. And they would dream about that. But I was always like, yeah, I don't think so. Like that's just, I think that's a little more than I can handle. That sounds terrifying. I mean, outer space, it can kill you. I don't know if you're aware of that. Like it can be a pretty harsh environment. And so I was always kind of like nervous about that. And now into adulthood, I've learned a little bit more. I'm definitely no expert about becoming an astronaut, but even what I've learned since has just confirmed, like, to be an astronaut, you have to be a very, very brave person. And in particular, I was recently made aware of one part of astronaut training, and it was actually a machine that they used for about 50 years. They discontinued using it in the 90s, but this particular machine was so terrifying. Let me just read to you some of the ways it was described. John Glenn, he described it as dreaded and sadistic. And that's John Glenn speaking. Another astronaut called it diabolical. It was reported to be a monstrous apparatus. It was also known as a torture chamber, or my favorite, a gruesome merry-go-round. This machine was at one of the naval research labs, and it was known as a human centrifuge. Let me show you a picture of this human centrifuge. It would be something that you would climb into a tiny little pod, and it would whirl you around on a large arm at up to 175 miles an hour, but they could pivot that little pod in different positions so that they could test the effects of G-forces on human beings. And as they were thinking about, okay, we're going to send people into space and then we're going to bring them back. Like, we got to know, like, how much can the human body take when it comes to G-forces on their body? So, just for kind of like some context, most humans would pass out at about 6 G's. And when we say like we would pass out, it's not like, oh no, I'm scared. It's because you're being whirled around and the power of that is forcing the blood down away from your brain. So they actually have to train you to actually flex certain muscles to keep blood in all the right parts of your body so the blood doesn't go down and pool at your feet and leave your brain and you pass out. Most people pass out at 6 G's. This torture chamber, the human centrifuge, sometimes known as just the wheel, this machine could go up to 40 G's. Now, they never actually did that to a human, but they did some things to human beings in there that were absolutely terrifying. They took humans up, well past 12 G's. They tried different types of things, and the astronauts learned through that, okay, you have to breathe a certain way when you get up to a certain amount of G's, because if you exhale all the way, your lungs cannot reinflate. Okay, these are the types of things. Okay, now I don't know how many G's the spinning teacups ride at Disney World does. That's my threshold. Like I don't even go on that. Okay, like that, I'm out at that point. Okay, but the wheel, this I do know, the wheel, to become an astronaut, man, there's all types, long before you're strapped to a rocket, okay? There's all types of courageous things that you have to do. And as we're talking in our series of attempting great things, something that we have to know will absolutely be part of the equation. It's going to require courage. If we're gonna attempt great things, it will require courage. Now just time out for a second. We could just stop right here and turn this into a motivational speech. And I could, you know, talk about astronauts and you know, being brave, and then whatever is in your heart to do and your dream that you're going to pursue. And so you're going to have courage. And we could turn this into a motivational speech that could be talked about anywhere. And that's fine. But we're not here simply for something like that. We're here to dig into the God's word and hear what God is saying to us. And if we're disciples, we're followers of Jesus, what we've said is to be a disciple is all or nothing. We renounce, according to Jesus, all that we have to follow Jesus. So this isn't a motivational speech of you have a dream, be courageous, stick to the dream that's in your heart, don't give up on your dream. No, what we know of discipleship, to be a disciple or a mathetes is the ancient Greek word, to be a mathetes of Jesus Christ, we've renounced everything. So what we've done is we've renounced our dreams. Very counterculturally, to follow Jesus, we say, I've surrendered my dreams. I'm not giving up on my dreams. I've surrendered them. I've willfully done. I've not said, oh, it's too hard. I can't do it. I've willfully surrendered my dream because I believe the God of the universe is dreaming over me and has a plan for my life that is so exceedingly and abundantly better, more challenging, more fruitful than anything I could imagine. I am running after God's dream over my life. So that means courage is not just an issue of, well, I do have that thing I want to do. Courage is an issue of obedience. So let's look at what the Bible says, because that's ultimately where our source of truth comes from. What I want you to do is open with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers, chapter 13. This is a powerful story. Numbers 13. We're going to try and go through parts of Numbers 13 and 14, because I want you to hear this whole episode. But in order to do that, we're going to have to kind of bounce through this quickly for the sake of time. I want you to pick it up with me in verse 17, Numbers chapter 13. We're going to pick it up in verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev, and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak and whether they are few or many and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds and whether the land is rich or poor and whether there are trees in it or not. Now watch this. Be of good. What's the word there? Courage. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Okay. Moses is sending a group of people into the promised land to spy out the land. Let's get a little bit of a backstory here. 500 years before this, God called Abraham out of his home country. He traveled far over to this current land, and he promised Abraham, I will give this land to your descendants. Abraham, his son and his grandchildren, they were living in this land. And eventually his son Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. That whole family, long story short, ends up in Egypt. That family grows and grows and grows. They go from being a large family to being a whole people group in Egypt. The Pharaoh gets scared, gets a little nervous about this growing powerful people group, enslaves them. And for 400 years, they're crying out to God. God sends a deliverer named Moses. Moses goes before Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh refuses. And so God does a series of signs and wonders and brings Pharaoh to his knees. At the end of these 10 plagues, Pharaoh says, get out of here. And as they leave, amazingly, the people of Egypt just start giving God's people gold and silver. Basically, God single-handedly defeats Egypt and plunders it for Israel. Israel takes all the stuff. They leave. Pharaoh changes his mind. He sends the mightiest army on the face of the earth at that time and all their chariots. That's the greatest technology of the day. They are chasing down this group of former slaves. They find themselves up against the Red Sea. And they start grumbling, why did you do this, Moses? Why did you take us out of Egypt? And God just simply says, Moses, I will fight for you. You just stand there in silence. And at that point, the Red Sea splits open. God's people walk through on the dry land, and he has set a trap for the people of Egypt, for the armies of Egypt. Pharaoh and his armies go down in, the waters swallow them up, and he defeats the greatest army on the face of the earth without the help of Israel. Israel wanders into the wilderness. They go to Mount Sinai. They get the Ten Commandments. And now they find themselves on the other side of the Jordan at the famous promised land that God had promised their ancestor 500 years earlier. So then God says to Moses, send in 12 spies, a leader from every one of the tribes. And we actually know their names. Two of them that are important is from the tribe of Judah. You have a leader by the name of Caleb. And from another one of the tribes, Ephraim, you have a leader named Joshua, the famous Joshua. They send in these 12 spies. And he says, here's the issues. I want you to come back. I want you to come back with a report. Is the land good? Are there people there? Are they strong or weak? Are there cities? Are they fortified? And I want you to bring back some of the fruit of the land and have courage. Let's see what happens. I want you to jump down to verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. Now, I want you just to notice the report. Pause there with me. They come back and they give the good news and then the bad news. The good news I want you to see is really brief. One quick little sentence. And then they kind of go on and on and on about the bad news. They're like, yeah, milk and honey, it's a great land, and here's the fruit. By the way, the fruit was a cluster of grapes that was so large that they carried it in between them on a pole. It was just an unbelievable, beautiful cluster of grapes they bring back. But it's almost dismissive. Like, okay, you saw the fruit, that's fine, it's milk and honey. But... and then what do they say? There's people. It's not just there's some random farmers. Like, there's whole people groups that are spread throughout this area. They're not camps. They're cities. They are fortified cities. We find out a few books of the Bible later that the cities, like one called Jericho, has a wall. It's not a little wall. It's a big wall. Okay, now just... before we get a little judgy on the people of Israel, on these spies, let's just consider for a second. You are not a warrior. You are a brick maker and farmer. You are now learning you're going to go into battle. And you find out you're going to go into a battle with a city that has a big, scary wall, multiple cities. I mean, just think, it's one thing to maybe in the middle of the night run through a camp of tents. It's another thing to walk towards a city that has a huge, tall wall. What are you going to do? I mean, this is really primitive warfare. You're walking up to the wall with a ladder. You put the ladder against the wall. They're throwing boulders down on you. If you dodge the boulders, maybe they're pouring boiling oil on you or flaming pitch down on you. Or maybe they're just picking you off with bows and arrows. You find out that there are cities with walls. You're like, I really, really don't want to do that. I don't want to mess with that. They say, listen, there are whole people groups there. They have fortified cities. And then we saw the descendants of Anak. Okay, if it was up to me as a Bible nerd, we'd go way down the rabbit hole on this one, okay? But for the sake of time, let's just do an overview. We don't really know exactly who the descendants of Anak or the Anakim are. don't exactly know. They're referenced several times in the Old Testament, and they're always referenced in terms of their size. Now, I think we're not supposed to think of like mythological giants. It's not Jack and the Beanstalk kind of giants, okay? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a people group or a family or maybe a tribe of people that are extraordinarily tall. Maybe it's something similar to like the Dinka tribe of Sudan or the Maasai tribe that are a people group and their gene pool make really tall people. I mean, it's common to come across someone from one of those tribes that is upwards of 7 feet tall. I mean, you just walk up to an entire village of people that are over 7 feet tall and you're like, yeah, we'll take these guys on, no problem. That would be terrifying, right? Maybe it's something like that. Maybe it's something like acromegaly, which is the disorder that those like in the Guinness World Record holders that are over 8 feet tall, called gigantism. It's a disorder in the pituitary gland that tells the body to keep growing, and you have people that are then upwards of 8 feet tall, and it actually can be very damaging to their health. Science has shown that that actually can be passed down hereditarily. So maybe it was something like that. There's some people that think that's what was going on with Goliath. Maybe it was something like that. Again, let's not go down the rabbit hole on that. The point is there were some really, really, really tall and scary people in this land. So they come back, say, yeah, it's a great land, but there's people groups, there's big scary cities, and there's big scary humans. They actually say earlier, they're like, we're like grasshoppers before them. It's terrifying. So what's the reaction? I want you to jump over to chapter 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." They hear this report, the whole congregation, they weep, they cry, they mourn all night long. Then they grumble. What is grumbling? Grumbling is complaining about their leaders. This is a pretty common human experience. Maybe you have witnessed this before. Maybe at work, there's grumbling against leaders. Maybe there's some other leader, maybe a governmental leader, or who knows, maybe even a church leader. There's grumbling that can happen. It never turns out well. And by the way, grumbling is not a sign of maturity. It's a sign of spiritual immaturity. They're grumbling. How badly are they grumbling? They're saying, well, if we're going to die, I'd rather die in captivity in Egypt than come here and die by the sword. You can take the person out of captivity, but sometimes you can't take the captivity out of the person. God is calling them to something great. They say, and they decide to choose a leader to take them back to Egypt. That's how bad it is. They have just heard all these big, scary things, and they want nothing to do with it. They want to go back, which would mean like going back to slavery. Let's read one more passage and we'll pause. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread before us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation said, look at this, said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs and that I have done among them? Moses and Aaron, they throw themselves on their faces, humbling themselves before God's people. Joshua and Caleb, the other spies, tear their garments. And they tell them, this is rebellion. Don't rebel against God. Giving in to fear is rebelling against God. That's what he says. They say, giving in to fear is rebelling against God. And then they say, well, please, why would we do this? And then all of a sudden, just as they are picking up stones to kill Caleb and Joshua, the glory of the Lord descends on the tabernacle. It's probably a cloud comes down. Imagine this cloud. It's not just like brisk. You're feeling in your molecules the presence of the one that's holding your molecules together. You're feeling the tangible presence of God. It would make you probably feel like the most vulnerable you've ever felt like you could cease to exist if that God just lifted his finger. And the voice of God booms out, but not to the whole congregation, just to Moses. But I think they hear every word. He says, how long am I going to put up with these people who despise me? God's words are, fear does not just rebellion. Giving in to fear is despising God and not believing in him. And he says, how long will they not believe in me? And they've seen all of these signs that I've done. How long are they going to keep doing this? Now, if we kept reading, here's what would happen next. God says, I'm done. By the way, this is not the first time they've grumbled and said, we're going back to Egypt. He says, I'm done. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. Moses, I'm going to wipe out these people and I'm going to start again with you. I started with Abraham. I'm wiping them out. I'm starting a new people with you, Moses. He's wanting them to hear the consequences and he's wanting them to hear what Moses is going to say next. Moses then intercedes on their behalf. He pleads with God, please don't do this. You can imagine they're all hearing this conversation. He says, please don't do this. Why? Don't do this because, you know, they're just sheep. You know, they just need a shepherd. No, that's not what he says. He says, please don't do this because the people of Egypt had seen your power and your glory. The surrounding nations have heard what you've done, and I don't want them to think you're not capable of bringing your people into the promised land. He says, please have mercy for the sake of your glory. And God says, okay. These people are going to wander through the wilderness for 40 years, 1 year for every day that was the land was spied out, until every one of this generation falls, except for Caleb and Joshua. And then we will bring them into the promised land. When the people of God hear that, they're broken. And they weep and mourn again now for their mistake. And then get this. The next morning, they wake up, get their weapons, and like, no, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. We're going to go into battle. And Moses says, please don't do this. God is not with you. And they go into battle anyway and get soundly defeated. Because it all just matters is God going with you. What were these wonders that they heard? I mean, why? Anything that God calls us to is going to require courage. Anything God calls us to is going to require courage. Why then is it a matter of rebellion against God to give into fear? Why is it a matter of despising God? Because we've seen the things that God has done. I mean, think of what these people had seen. What did Moses see? Moses had seen a bush burning with fire and not being consumed. And then the voice of the Almighty that spoke things into existence, speaking a mission to him. Moses had seen what happened when he went and stood before Pharaoh and God turned the Nile to blood. These people had seen when God did a surgical strike on Egypt and took out the firstborn of every Egyptian family, but death passed over the people of Israel. What these people had seen is they'd seen the entire nation plundered and Egypt brought to its knees for trying to defy the Almighty God. They'd seen the sea split open and turned back into a weapon against Egypt. They'd seen Sinai shake in fear as the presence of God came down. I mean, what had they seen? They had seen so many signs of God. They'd seen the provision of manna out, spread out on the ground. They just had to go take it. And now they're standing on the shores of the Jordan, and God says, you've seen how I've provided. I'm now calling you into battle with me. You've not had to lift a finger until this moment, but I'm now calling you into battle with me. From everything you've seen, all the signs you've seen, I'm calling you to have courage. And they don't have the courage. And it's a lack of belief in who God is. And so they'll wander for 40 years. But you know what the next generation will happen? The next generation will come to the shores of Jordan. They will come and they will have faith. They'll be led by Joshua into the promised land. And you know what they will see as they march with God and God goes with them? You know what they'll see as they follow in obedience, follow in courage? They'll see the Jordan part before them. They'll see Jericho's walls shake and come down just with their trumpet blasts and singing. They will see enemies flee before them. They will see the sun come into the sky and stand still. Imagine that. The whole solar system is affected by the call of God on their behalf. Earth didn't disintegrate when the sun froze in the sky, when it froze in its orbit around the sun. That's the power of God when God goes with them. That's the power of your God. Church, I have to ask you, is that the God that you serve? Is that the God that you pray to? Is that the God that you're seeking? Are you seeking and praying to and following the same God who did all those things? So then I have to ask us this question. Has he changed? He never changes. So if he's with you, if he's calling you into something and he is with you, what have you to fear? Let's review what we've talked about in this series. We've talked about in week one that as we're surrendering our dreams and visions, and we say, no, God, I want your dream over my life, we watch for what he starts stirring up in our hearts. And then what we do is we take that and we discern, okay, God, this is in my heart. Is this for your kingdom or my kingdom? If it's my kingdom, I want to put it to death, offer it to you. But I want to do what's for your kingdom. Part of what muddies that discernment process is fear. Fear makes that complicated. And everything that he's going to call us to do is going to require courage. It will require courage for us to follow after God. Here's what so often, this is so often what we do, Christians. So often when we hit something difficult, this is what we say, and I think it's a mistake. Often what we say is we say, hey, listen, you can do it. You can walk forward. You can handle it because God will not give you anything that you cannot handle. It's because it's right there in the Bible. Can I challenge that, Christian? That is not a Bible verse. It's not in the Bible. Just because I get heat when I say that, let me just Let me read you. This is the verse taken out of context. I'm going to read it to you. It's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide. Who will provide? He will provide the way to escape that you may be able to endure it. What is this passage talking about? This passage is talking about temptation of sin. It's talking about not blaming God. Oh, you just tempted me too much. Of course, I had to give into the sin. No, God will always be with you, providing you a way out. That is talking about something different. The Bible does not say he's not going to give you something you cannot handle. Why? Because if that's what the Bible taught, then when I came into my difficult circumstances, I would say, it's okay, I can handle it. And you would be walking forward with faith in you. Christian, be prepared. He will regularly send you into circumstances that clearly you cannot handle. He will send you against fortified cities, against giants. He will send you into where he's calling you into with many, many things that you cannot handle. Why? Because he wants you to have faith that he is with you and that's all that you need. This is what happened with that next generation. The next generation came to the shores of the Jordan, and Moses was passing the baton onto Joshua. Joshua was going to lead them into the promised land. And what did they say? What did God say to Joshua at his commissioning? Here's what he said. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God will not give you more than you can handle. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He's calling you into circumstances that he can easily handle. That's what he calls us into. Do you believe that, church? That's what he calls you into. He calls you into circumstances that are impossible because it's forcing us to have belief in him that he is with us. Listen, I don't know what the Lord is calling you to in this season. What is it that he's percolating in your heart? Maybe it's something and you're wrestling. Is this for your kingdom or my kingdom? Is it maybe it's something at work? Maybe it's something career related. Maybe it's something at your church. Maybe it's a step at your church. Maybe it's something relationally related. Maybe it's something to do with your kids or your marriage or finding a spouse or whatever it may be. What are you wrestling with in this season? What is it that he's saying, hey, let's bring this to the surface. Let's discern the way forward. I'm trying to guide you forward. I'm trying to steer your heart. As we talked in last week, steer your heart like streams of water in the hands of the Lord. What is it that you're wrestling with before the Lord? Whatever the path forward is, it's going to require courage. And there's probably one of two things he's calling you to. Some of you, he's calling you to something new. And that's terrifying. Because it's going to mean like it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be different. This is predictable. This is expected. I've aligned this to my preferences. I just started kind of getting comfortable here, but he's saying, I'm doing something new. God always, he says, he's always saying, I'm doing a new thing. He's a creative. He's saying, I'm doing something new with you, but it's going to require courage. And some of you are maybe resistant to follow him over the Jordan into whatever. Because you're like, look, it's scary over there. I mean, there's fortified cities and giants. It's scary where I'm called to go. But listen, if that's where the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud is going, you want to be right next to it. If that's where the presence of God is going, it doesn't matter what hostile territory you're going in, the safest place to be is in step with the presence of God. If God is moving forward, don't stay behind. The safest place to be is right there in the presence of God. That is your safety. Your circumstances, whether they're safe or unsafe, is not where your safety is. Your safety is in the presence of God. So if he's calling you to something new, Don't hold back in fear. Often what we do is we treat it like God is making it as an option. Hey, I'm going to present an option for you to walk forward, but if it's too much for you, just don't do it. Christian, you're a disciple. You're a mathetes. It's all or nothing. It's a matter of obedience. To give in to fear is rebellion, is despising God. It's choosing not to believe the signs and wonders you've witnessed. If he's calling you forward in faith, take a step forward and join in your Christian heritage of brothers and sisters that did crazy things following Jesus for his kingdom. If God is calling you forward, what may it be? Well, yeah, but there's a lot of things to consider. What about the decisions I make? It affects my family, my wife and my children. If he's calling you forward and it's for his kingdom, not your kingdom, then he will take care of your family. He cares more about your family than you do. That's exactly what they said. If we go forward in the promised land, our wives and children will become prey. Our spouses and children are safe when we're in the presence of God and walking in step with him. What is he calling you to do? Is he calling you to take a brave step in your career? Is he calling you to take a brave step relationally? Is he calling you to take a brave step and share your faith? Is he calling you to take a brave step at your church and to step in and serve? Is he calling you to step in and lead? Is he calling you another step in your church? Church, what happens when he calls us to make a brave step? So often in church, it's like, oh, I take so many brave steps at work. When I come to church, I just want it to be safe and predictable and consistent. And so often as a church, churches can be the most resistant to change because church is my safe place. Listen, but church, you know who we are? We're an army of dead bones that he's risen to life and put flesh on. If we're an army, then we of all places will be ready and eager to pivot no matter what he's calling us to do for the kingdom of God. Some of us, maybe right now, for some of you, he's calling you to take a step and do something new. And if he's calling you forward, don't stay behind. Others of you, he's calling you to make a brave step. And it's to stay the course. Because sometimes what's new is really just an escape. And sometimes it's easier to say, man, I just don't want to do this job anymore. I want to go over here and do this. You know, there are times when a believer will get on fire for their mission and they realize that they're called, they're a mathetes, they're a disciple, so they're mobilized, they're given a mission. And their reflex often is to leave their job and then go into some kind of organization or ministry or start some kind of new 501c3. And there are times that's what God's calling, but there are times that breaks my heart as a pastor. Because we need warriors for the kingdom of God sprinkled like granules of salt through every sphere of our city. Stay the course, Christian. Sometimes we can be right where God wants us to be. We can be facing the battles ahead. We can see fortified cities and giants and people groups, and we can be about to walk forward. And it's just easier to think, maybe this is, let me go do something new and different and say, I think that's what God's doing. When God's saying, no, I want you to stay the course and be a warrior right where you're at. Don't shrink back. Don't retreat. Keep going. Maybe you need to keep going at the place that you're working. Maybe that's exactly where he's wanting to minister through you. Maybe he wants you to keep going right where you're serving and leading in ministry. Maybe he wants you to keep going right there in your difficult marriage. Maybe he's saying, maybe even though it's looming large, he wants you to push forward and say, God, all that I need is you with me. I'm going to keep going. Maybe he wants you to keep going in that friendship relationship. Maybe he wants you to keep going with the relationships in your extended family. Maybe he wants you to keep going because you're right where God wants you to be. If God is telling you to stay the course, don't veer off it. Whatever he's calling you to do, he's going to be calling you to take a step of courage. And so what do, Christian? You fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured. He endured the cross. He despised its shame. But look where he is now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's who we're following. Follow in the footsteps of your Savior. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Some of you, there's a courageous step for you today. And that there's a courageous step of faith to give your life to Jesus. You have intellectual, logical questions. Those aren't bad. He's given you a brain. But those are still something you can put as an offering to the Lord. And say, I don't need to have all the answers because I'm taking a step of faith. Some of you have got hurt. Hurt with organized religion, hurt with church, hurt with other Christians you know. But God's calling you to take a step of faith. And Jesus is extending his hand. The King of Kings is extending his hand and he's saying, follow after me. You don't have to have all of the things answered. But know that I will go with you. Wherever you go, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Take Jesus' hand and follow him today. Let me lead you in a prayer. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? Can I speak to those of you sitting there in Cooper City? Maybe you're there in the auditorium and you're wrestling because you feel Jesus calling you to put your faith in him for the first time, and for the first time have the courage to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. He's my King. I'm a Christian. I believe that he died and rose again. Maybe you're sitting at the West Pines campus and you're wrestling because you have questions or you have hurt, and he's saying, I want you to follow me even before you have all those answers. Let me give you the answers. Let me heal you, Jesus is saying to you. Take that step. Maybe you're watching online and you feel like you're just watching or listening to this all alone. You're not all alone. Jesus is there and he's calling you into his presence, into his arms to make him your Savior and Lord. Would you take that courageous step of faith today? And if you're ready to do that, let me lead you in this simple prayer. Say this to him. Say, Jesus, silently right now, wherever you are, just say this to Jesus. Jesus, I surrender to you. You're my King. You are my Savior. I follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. For more resources and to check out other teaching series, please visit our website at cityrev.org. If you would like to speak to somebody about beginning a relationship with Jesus or ask any questions you have about this teaching, you can email us at podcast@cityrev.org.